You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. How was that?
That was pretty good. I like how you were just sitting there pointing finger gun at
finger
me.
Gun. Oh, yeah. Episode 141.
That's actually, you know, that's a pretty good number.
That's almost 3 years.
Yeah.
Worth of episodes. We haven't. It's probably been 4 years of trying to do this, but
at least 4 years. Yeah,
this is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Hello, everyone.
And we've got the air conditioner on because, man, oh man, it was hot these last few days.
It's only supposed to be 23 today.
That's gonna feel wonderful.
What are ways that you beat the heat? This is welcome to our weather podcast.
It feels weird talking about beating the heat in Fort St. John.
I know.
Like, I asked someone while I was at work the other day, I was like, are you ready for the exact opposite extreme? Like, we're plus 34 today. You ready for minus 34? Because it's coming.
I know.
We're
crazy.
On the way.
Yeah,
beat the heat. One of the best ways I find, though, is if you're, like, actually just dying of heat, but you have a fan in your house or if there's a breeze, if you have access to water to, like, wet your head, like, to get your hand wet and put it onto your head and the back of your neck, and then the air passes over and it cools you off pretty quick.
Oh, I've never thought of that.
It works really well.
You heard it here first.
I saw this clip somewhere and it said if you run cold water over your wrists, and I tried it a couple days ago and it was pretty funny, but I don't know if it was just my head, but you feel pretty cool. And their whole thing was like, you know, the blood vessels are close to the skin and you can like cool yourself off internally. And I thought it was just kind
of, you're like, what a bunch of hippies.
You actually can though. Like they sell gloves that you can use if you're working out that will cool off your hands. So that,
interesting.
Yeah. It actually does take down
your, I was just washing my hands. I'm like, oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay. It does actually take your internal.
Your wife's like, what are you
down,
doing? Yeah. We just slept in the basement.
Yeah.
For the last four nights, which is awful. I hate sharing a room with my kids, but it's right. Like 10 degrees cooler down there, so yeah. They're loving it. They're sure. Like, can we do this forever?
Camp out
and
forever.
Last night I said, this is the last night. Tomorrow you're going up to your own bedrooms. I don't care how hot it is. But this is not the topic of today's episode. Well, we have a few questions left over from Corland. Thank you, Corland.
You're welcome.
And then we've got one sent in. I'm going to give a shout-out. Shout-out to Brad Clausen.
Woo!
If he's listening. I don't know if he listens.
Yeah, he probably just
listens. He's like,
somebody told me guys.
So the first question, which we kind of alluded to at the end of last week's episode, is, I don't know, I'm going to read it, but it's about therapy for Christians. Is it okay for a Christian to have a therapist, to go to therapy? Is that the way you worded it?
Yeah, it's essentially that. So I've heard from some people, and even in my own life, the internal conflict that I felt when I was making the decision to see a counselor, or if somebody was making a decision to go see a therapist or anything like that. I think in the Christian community, there can almost be this sense of, yeah, but I have Jesus. Like, I should be okay. Like, yep. I should be able to. Like,
yeah, that's how you worded it. Basically, is it okay to be a Christian and have a therapist? Does that take away from the healing power of Jesus?
Yeah, because I as a Christian, I do believe that God can and will heal us. That doesn't mean that he'll do it on this side of eternity, but he will heal us completely. And so as someone who would believe in miracles, I would want to hope in that Christ would heal me on this side of eternity. And so to go see somebody to work through, whether it's trauma or even just difficulties in marriage or life that you're facing, to have somebody who's almost this third party to help guide you, it can feel quite conflicting. So I don't know. That's kind of where the question stemmed from, is like, is that okay? Is that something that we've adopted from the world that we don't need? Do we go it alone? Like, what do we?
Just pray harder, right? Isn't it the? Well, it's interesting because like, you know, we were joking about like Christian news and stuff in the Christian world, but I don't know if you guys saw that clip, like John MacArthur recently at one of his conferences, or you know how they have those panels and they all ask questions, and I don't remember what the question was or what the context was, but I watched his response, and basically he was like, There's no such thing as depression. There's no such thing as anxiety.
Or mental health.
There's no such thing as post-traumatic stress disorder. There's no such thing as anxiety. And basically, it was just kind of like, it's just, you know, disobedience, love Jesus more. Like, yeah, all those things are made up.
Oh.
And it was kind of like, I think collectively Christians did the face palm, like, man, like,
maybe it's not what you meant, but it's what you said.
That's like, really not helpful, because sure, I get it. Like, you know, if you think biblically, you know, it talks about like casting our anxiety on Jesus. So sure, if someone like for the rest of their life chooses like, I'm just going to be anxious about everything. Sure. Okay. I get that. Biblically, that is sinful, because anxiety is just choosing not to trust in Jesus. However, there's also like very real mental health things that people struggle with. And it's, I don't think it's just cut and dry to, for like a John, and it's just, that just does so much damage, because then the person who's struggling with mental health stuff and really wants to follow Jesus and yet has these chemical imbalances in their brain, what they've just been told is, you're not a good enough Christian. Yeah. If you would just try harder, all your problems would be gone. And I'm like, ugh.
It's actually a very arrogant statement in a way, and actually not very logical. And that's, I think, the problem Christians make is they think of cancers or other diseases as something that they wouldn't hesitate to go and get treatment for.
Sure.
But they view emotional and mental health as simply choice. And not,
yeah, no one would be like, well, you chose to have cancer, so,
and you shouldn't go and see a cancer doctor.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, yeah, those same Christians would be like, oh, praise God that we have doctors now so that the doctors can heal me instead of Jesus.
Right. But then that's to suggest that you like to know that we are all very broken in our humanity and susceptible to disease. That would suggest that a Christian couldn't have a mental health disorder, and it's not actually logical.
Right.
And so if you have this, whether it's cancer or clinical depression, you should probably go and see a specialist in that field. That would be a very good recommendation, and pray and ask for healing. But I never saw that clip, but that's very damaging and surprising. And
yeah. And what I think it is, I think it's probably comes from someone who has never dealt with stuff like that. So like, for me, I've never, by God's grace, thank God, I've never had to deal with depression, anxiety, mental health stuff. Yeah. So I can see how it could be easy, because I've never personally, to just be like, well, if you're sad, stop being sad. Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I could see, like, I'm not trying to like excuse what MacArthur said. I think it was just idiotic what he said, and I would hope that he would come out and apologize, but he won't, because that's just his way. But I could see maybe if someone's like, well, I've been sad before and I just think about happy things and then I'm happy. I'm like, okay, for some people, sure, that works great. And I even know, like, Don Bandman has shared before, he has some family members that have still, you know, wrestle with depression and stuff like that. And he says, even for him, it's hard to like put yourself in those shoes, because I've never had a depressing day in my life. I'm just that kind of person. Okay. Well, so I think there's a certain level of like empathy that comes when like, oh, someone's struggling with something that maybe I haven't dealt with.
Yeah.
And it's just not helpful to be like, well, just stop being anxious. Okay. That may not help. So have you guys ever therapy, counseling?
So, you know, it's funny. I asked the question about, can we have a therapist and have a relationship with Jesus? I actually have never looked at the definition of like, if I've gone to therapy or counseling. My understanding would be that I visit a Christian counselor, not a therapist, because it's not, in my understanding, a therapist is a little bit more specialized for a specific part of your mental health, whereas a counselor is someone that would walk with you through the generalities and still has experience or schooling in areas to help you. I don't know. I could be wrong. Cameron, you probably know better.
It's yes and no to both. I mean, a therapist is somewhat a specialty. Often social workers will become counselors.
Sure.
It's a pretty broad field, but Yeah. I mean, counseling and therapy, there is a designations for specialists. But when I was in treatment at a Christian center for over a year and a half, I was assigned a counselor.
Yeah.
And she was a person who, her name Diane, was just wonderful. Like, we had to meet with them once a week. And, like, she was, I don't remember exactly her education, but walking through some really challenging things in my head, like, how did I get here? And I remember I was never prescribed medication, although I was probably... I would have probably fit the criteria.
Sure.
And I remember for years after that, so this was almost 18, 19 years ago, this year there's been, like, it's funny how my brain works. Like, I'll have seasons, maybe a couple weeks, where it's like everything sucks, but nothing sucks because my life is really good. Good marriage, good job, everything's fine.
Mediocre kids.
No, yeah, okay. You know, and it's funny, and I'll just tell my wife, it's like, it's just one of those days. Like, it's weird. It's just like a weight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I can recognize the weight. I can be mindful about not resting in it.
Sure.
But sometimes it's like, it's just a crappy day. But then that could go on for like a week and a half. And, huh. And so, but I'm pretty active in recognizing it and pushing against it to a degree, but it doesn't go away, which is quite interesting. And my wife was a counselor. She has a degree in counseling.
Yeah.
And she openly shares that she struggled when, you know, moving to a new country and being in college and English as a third language, trying to mess with that. And so she had a counselor also and experienced some of those same things. And so it's kind of nice now where we can identify it, talk about it. And there was a time where someone suggested, like, oh, you should go and maybe talk to someone about medication. And I made a choice at that point not to, because I felt like, for myself personally, I didn't feel like dulling anything, because there are some effects, side effects to mental health medication that people would know. And I just, for myself at that point, didn't feel like that was something I needed. But I think that it's been really troubling working with Christians throughout my time at Salvation Army, where they would just judge those folks who did need those prescriptions to get through a really dark time. Because I worked at the suicide hotline for a number of months when I was in school, and my shift was Saturday from midnight till 5 in the morning. And like, people, and it's a really weird, it's a really difficult subject for a lot of Christians, but I don't believe people choose that. Like, their mind is so damaged that they make critical life-altering decisions, but it's not like sitting there choosing all of these wonderful options and then resting on, I'm just gonna end my life. Like, there's some really dark mental health stuff that needs to be addressed, and unfortunately people don't feel comfortable running to the church often because of the judgment.
I think when I went through Conquer one of the first times, so this was before I was seeing any counselor or Christian counselor or anything like that. So I was coming kind of fresh up out of addiction that had been for like 8-10 years kind of thing, like heavy into addiction. And I remember one of the verses that they point to, it doesn't say thou shalt get Christian counseling if, but it was Paul in the book of Romans, right? That we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And Dr. Ted Roberts, he talks about that as like, it's actually a really cool image, because it's not just this image of like, if you struggle with addiction, mental health, or anything like that, that God intends on, you know, cutting a perfect circle around your head, popping your old brain out, popping a brand new, fully functioning, perfect brain in.
Sure.
It's that Jesus says, hey, you've come out of this, so don't continue down that path. Right. Mm. You know that isn't going to bring life right in your relationships. It doesn't bring life for even for yourself. It's not the way God intended you to live. So let's walk out of that by the renewal. And the word that Ted Roberts uses, like the idea of like a renovation. Nobody starts a renovation by just placing the new stuff over top of the old stuff. You have to remove the old stuff first. Which can be a long process. Sometimes you pull, like we went and did a bathroom renovation last winter and we pulled the drywall off and there was mold behind the drywall. So then you have to go in and do even more surgery. So you there's layers to it, right? Where you, I think as a Christian, sometimes we just think, oh yeah, this is easy. You just quickly slap some fresh Christian on this and away you go.
Yeah.
And I think there are moments in time in different people's lives where God has graciously done a huge amount of renovation in one go. And that's, it's beautiful, and all glory to God for that, because there's no human that can do that on their own.
Right.
But I think that that idea of renewal, where it is actually a really beautiful process that God steps into our mess, right? Even what Jesus did to step in with humanity while we were broken and continue walking with those people to the point where he sacrificed, right? So now in our lives, if he steps into our life and walks with us as we learn to be like him, mm-hmm. arguably, I would say that that's a way more beautiful picture than if he just slapped a bunch of people together that were perfect right off the bat, right? Because mm-hmm. now we actually get to walk in relationship with him, where as you're struggling, you have the opportunity to turn to a God who knows you, who knows how you feel, who loves you. Yep. And I would argue that Christian counseling is, or therapy is another step where you are actually just inviting someone to know you, mm-hmm. right? And that's one of the elements that is broken with the human condition, with our sinful natures, is that we don't do relationship well.
Yeah.
And that's part of the reason that can lead to and does lead to brokenness, whether it's addiction or some mental health issues, can be because of the way those relationships have been navigated with
sure.
trauma, big trauma, little trauma, whatever you want to say. So then, like I said, to have Jesus promise to walk with us as we renew our minds and learn to love him well and love others well. That's yeah, to me, that's really cool.
I like the renovation metaphor because there's a lot of folks in our church community who are in the building field, and you know, I'm a bit of a DIY guy, so I've talked to a couple of them, and I know I see the smirk, right, when they're like, okay, you can do it, you know, and and they could do it much better. And I have that same smirk when those same people think like, I know what I need. I'll know how to adjust my thinking, and I'll pray more. And I kind of smirk too. It's like, bro, it's the exact same thing. You need someone sometimes that knows what they're doing to talk you through that, because that is a special gift that people have that can identify what you're navigating and mm-hmm. give you some tips and point
coach. And sometimes YouTube isn't enough. Like, when I did our bathroom reno, I invited Tyler from Trinity North Plumbing.
Hey,
I think it's
free,
plumbing, right?
Yeah. Yeah. The official plumber of the Northeast Roundtable podcast. Yep.
I invited him over multiple times and was like, hey, like.
Did he charge you?
Yeah, he did.
Yeah. For his consulting fee.
Good.
Well, yeah. We sorted something out, but I invited him over because I watched lots of YouTube videos, but I think I said to him, I can't remember exactly, Tyler, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I think I remember telling him like, hey, as I look online, I don't see one consistent way of doing this step.
Yeah, sure.
Because everybody has a different idea about how this should be done. What should I do? Yeah. Right. So I think that that's where, like, if you can use that renovation analogy for counseling, is it's the idea that you would go to someone who hopefully you've had time to talk with your counselor and they know you more than just coming in a moment of crisis. If you do come in a moment of crisis, that's okay. But you'd have that relationship where you can go to your counselor and say, I'm facing this. How do I do this? Mm-hmm. And then you would both seek God's wisdom in that moment, right?
Yep. Yeah, that's a great analogy. I mean, like, so even as a church, I think we totally believe in therapy and counseling. I mean, we have two counselors on staff. We pay 40 hours a week for two individuals, 20 hours each, 40 hours total, to just offer free counseling mm-hmm. to our church and to our community to deal with. And I know Dawn and Gwen, our counselors, deal with all sorts of stuff, from like mental health stuff to marriage problems to sin things going on. Like,
yeah.
So I think I view counseling and therapy as I have this issue that I'm dealing with and I can't seem to figure out a way forward. I need someone else's like outside opinion to help me, because which is exactly, all those metaphors fit perfectly. I'm renovating my bathroom. I don't know what to do. Like, I had someone last night send me a message of like, hey, we're in this scenario. This is happening. Gave me some details. I like really don't know what to do. Can I get some advice? And I'm like, sure. Cause sometimes I need that too. When I'm like, I'm in it. I can't see how to like move forward through this, I need to like call someone to help me figure this out. And I'm like, there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
Do you, I have like two follow-up questions. Do you think, sometimes people use counseling just as like a crutch? Like, so for instance, I'll give you a scenario. Like, I know an individual that, weekly I'm going to go to counseling for 15 years and I'm never going to make any improvements or try to make improvements in my life at all.
Yeah.
But I can go once a week and complain to my counselor.
Yeah.
Is that healthy, or should we be like, ugh, that's not the point of counseling? It's not just a dump session. It's, or what do you guys think?
Job security
for
the counselor.
What, sorry?
Job security for the counselor.
Yeah, that's true.
Terrible counselor.
Yeah. Yeah, terrible counselor.
I think,
because I think some people can view
it. What you think, Cameron?
I don't know. This is.
It's really tough to answer because it's just so.
There's so much nuance to something like that.
I mean, yeah.
But is the goal of counseling like improvement?
Well, it should be.
Yeah.
unless it's just become like a relationship, like just a.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah.
That, but I've had those relationships where it's really difficult to have. So maybe that's why people charge for it, because it's like that friend that always just dumps you.
Yeah.
I don't know. It may be crutch, or just it's just become a way of life, and they almost, maybe there's people that actually benefit from going and just dumping every week.
Yeah.
That could be a fine. I mean.
Yep. And then
become a Catholic, and you won't have to pay.
Become a Catholic. Free counseling.
I think if you
go to confession every week.
In some ways, it kind of depends on what you quantify as change, right? Like if you change the question a little bit to like, well, I have this one friend who's not a Christian, and for the last 15 years, I've been telling him about Jesus, and he just complains about the church and complains about all the things Christians have done.
Yeah, doesn't like, the Bible say to like dust your shoes and go on to the next person?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Like, is it one of those like don't cast your pearls before pigs, or is this one of those love them and be patient like God?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't know that there's any cut and dry answer to something like that. I would argue that change.
I guess it came from a place of like, I think I look at our society and I don't know, is there like an over obsession, like everything is just mental health.
Yep.
Get prescriptions, do this, do that. And for part of me is like, could an individual be like, I have mental health problems, I'm going to go to counseling for the next 20 years and just not, I'm going to say this with the risk of like being offensive, and I don't mean to, but just using it as an excuse to not actually like take some biblical principles and try and apply it to my life. And like, because, I mean, look, you look at around the, everything is just like, well, it's just a mental health problem. Here's some drugs and you'll feel better. And I'm like, but is that the answer? Like, I think of my own daughter. I can tell that Lucy has some like OCD tendencies and things like that. But we've just like, I know for a fact, if I took her to a doctor, they'd be like, well, here's some drugs for her that'll help. And I'm like, I don't want that to be the solution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we've actually worked with her and she's gotten like way better being able to like sleep at night and blah, blah, dealing with anxious thoughts. But just doing it like, okay, we're going to just work with our daughter here. I just worry that everything in our society is just like, well, you just have a problem. Here's some drugs. Go deal.
So
with
you're wondering if counseling can become like one of those prescription
maybe,
drugs.
Maybe, where it's just like, I just go and I dump. And
humanity is also pretty lazy. Like,
that's very
the
true.
The work that is required to change is painful, and it's very, very difficult often. And it requires an engagement that I think most people are not interested in investing in.
Yeah, that's true.
And so, but also we are living in obviously an overprescribed time as well that, you know, I know for a fact I can go to my doctor today
and get a prescription.
Get anything I need if I just describe my life. Like,
you can get in with your doctor today?
Yeah, that's actually pretty good. Well, that's a separate thing. Oh, man, I got a good guy. Yeah. I went there one morning at 9 o'clock and an appointment at 10.
No, that's not bad.
Same day, hour later. Anyway, but like I can go there and describe the fullness of life and kids and the stress, and like I could describe all that and probably be given, like I said, something that will just kind of take the edge off.
Yeah.
But it's like, I don't want to take the edge off. Like, I want to work through that. But there are folks who, I think, because of the nature of our society, don't have support. I think that people do pay a counselor for some, for a friend.
Sure.
For an accountability partner. And it's sad, but maybe necessary. I think it's just a breakdown of our culture, and that just this idea that we can't in church expose ourselves as being broken.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. If we could just be like more open and honest about where we're at rather than this like veneer of everything in my life is amazing.
Sure. So Jay Stringer talks about how, I think it's Jay Stringer, talks about how we've been wounded in community, and so we need community to be healed, right? Like you can't, it's almost like the idea that if you get bucked off the horse, if at all possible, get back on the horse so that you're not
horse.
So you're not afraid to do it again, right?
But like hit it, right?
Gosh. No. So
like the spur in the side?
I think that Christian relationship ultimately should point you to Christ.
Yeah.
But Christian relationship, I think, is where we as Christians can heal. So whether that's with a counselor or whether you have like a genuinely good group of friends that is actually going to spur you on and encourage you. So sometimes that means you come forward with a hard week and they're like, man, that sucks. That's hard. And they can relate with you. They can help try and guide you, give you wisdom.
Yep.
But then sometimes it might be that they look at you and say, you were a moron in that scenario. Like, why did you choose to do that? Right. Because I think as Christians, we just want to be told that we're doing a good job, right? We want that, well done, my good and faithful servant, but we don't want that, hey, that was actually a really stupid decision.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because I know like both Dawn and Gwen, you know, counseling, they've had clients that come and as soon as they
start pushing,
push a little bit, it's like, I'm going to a different counselor.
Sure.
So you're dead on when it's like, I'm not gonna give details, but one of them, you know, Dawn laid out like this is what needs to happen to fix some stuff in your life, and it dealt with, he was a Christian, so it dealt with repentance and you need to confess this sin, and he was like, nah, I'm out.
Yeah.
And then didn't come back. So you're right that like there can be this point where it's like rubber meets the road. Oh, here's some things you need to do, and it's like, ooh, that seems really hard and I don't want to do that. Yeah. And
yeah.
Should a Christian see a non-Christian therapist?
Silence.
I would say yes.
Yeah?
I would say depends on the situation. But sure. I think that 100%, like I don't ask again my cancer doctor if he's a professed Christian. Because
you should.
Did you pray about this? Did you?
Only because I think that we cannot ignore the fact that there are medical conditions related to emotional and mental.
So I will say I agree with that, but then there's some scenario like I like that you said like, because like I know of a scenario where people were having marital problems and went to a non-Christian therapist, and the non-Christian therapist's advice was you guys should get divorced, and it was kind of like I don't like, but I get what you're saying for like I'm struggling with depression and anxiety
or like trauma or suicidal ideation. Like there are some like specialists who we even contracted in downtown, on the downtown east side, through Salvation Army. They have like medical professionals that work there who are not Christians, through Coastal Health, who have to navigate people through some pretty dark stuff. And so it really depends, and I think if you have a good support network or a good counselor, like a counselor cannot prescribe medication.
Sure.
Dawn and Gwen can't do that.
Oh, dang.
But a therapist who is clinical can.
Sure.
And I think medication is necessary in situations where it's beyond just change your habits in the morning. Right?
Yes. Yeah. Ideally, I think you would have both, right? Or at least some Christian mentors or friends who can provide like a Christian,
yeah, and that's the difference
worldview
between, you know, behavioral challenges or just needing that outside perspective through counseling versus I have a medical condition
and even if you have a medical condition, you still need the relationship because we're still human. And that's, I would argue, that's a base need of humans. The way God has created us is we need relationships. So it's not like if you're struggling with depression, going and getting just medication will be the final and ultimate solution. Because then you still, if you're not connecting with others, then it's, you might help negate some of the symptoms and you might feel better, but it's not going to actually help holistically. There's going to be an element that might be helped, but it's not going to be a holistic picture.
Yep.
So I think it's another one of those touchy subjects where some Christians would say absolutely not, because what if they steer you wrong?
Yep.
And so...
Yeah, that was my job in Vancouver as the chaplain. So I was the spiritual element in the holistic wheel. So I would sit in the counseling sessions, the group sessions, with a non-Christian counselor.
Oh, okay.
And then every Saturday I would meet with these guys one-on-one. And so I would see the clinical element. There'd be a doctor, there'd be their therapist. My favorite guy was Tony. He was just a really cool guy. There was a Tony and an Anthony, but just very gifted men who were just clinical and could prescribe medication to these guys. They were coming through addiction, but it was also a halfway house where many of them were lifers. They committed serious crimes.
Right.
And so, through their 12-step process too, like there's a step 5 where it's go and reveal your sins to another man. And so that was my role. I would sit with them while they would talk through. I'd have their court files, and they would just talk through their repentance model. And they just want to like talk about what. Not for everyone, it wasn't mandatory, but for the ones that I did sit with, it was good. Like we were able just to talk through how the Bible relates to their walk, and they're just balancing their medication, their trauma that they induced or either had done to them. And so that was their model of, from a holistic point, is to have that spiritual care provider as well as the therapist. Cool.
Yeah. So I think bottom line, if you're someone who struggles with like mental health stuff or seeing a therapist or counselor or whatever, you need to know that there's like no shame. Because I think sometimes it's like, even when people come see our counselors, it's kind of like,
secret meeting.
I don't want people to see me come in. It's just like, no, there's zero shame connected to like the struggle that you're having. So you need to hear that. And then if you're on the flip side and you're like, I'm a Christian that doesn't struggle with those kind of things, like one, thank God for that. And then two, you need to learn how to show grace and empathy to people that are struggling with that and not being John MacArthur to me. It's all in your head. It's all made up. Yeah. It's like, that's just not helpful, and learn to not say things like that.
Yeah.
We've been going for 32 minutes. Do we want to tackle the next one?
What do you have lined up next?
Corlin, how many minutes do you have? Jerry?
I got a little bit of time.
Okay. So we got, this is a question sent in by Brad Clausen. So here it is. I don't know what I was going to say. I was trying to think of something funny to say about Brad. We love Brad. Yeah. He said in Ezra 10, the Israelites are told to divorce their foreign wives. Right, they intermarried with foreign wives. God's like, I think through Ezra, is like, get rid of them because it's against the law that you've married these foreign women.
Yeah.
However, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us, stay married to our unbelieving spouses.
Yeah.
And so he was like,
hold on.
Wait a second. These seem like two contradictory things. God doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in Ezra, it seems like he's okay with divorcing people who are, you know, not the same religion as you. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, he's like, actually, don't do that. Stay with them. So how do you make sense of that? Cam's text to me was the greatest. He was like, it's 4,000 years in Jesus. Yeah. There we go.
Well, it's, joking, not joking.
Well, it's interesting. So like, it's in Ezra 10. So if you know Ezra and Nehemiah, those books, they've come back from being deported. They're rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. And then they're dealing with all of these social, societal, sinful things, right?
Yeah.
Trying to have reform. And basically it's like Ezra prayed, made confession, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there's hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let's make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And so basically Ezra arises, the leading priest, everyone takes an oath that they would do as has been said, and they took the oath. And then basically this proclamation goes out, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So it just seems like slightly harsh. I don't know. We have these foreign wives and children, and we're going to, as it says, put them away. Right? Yeah. I don't know.
It's there's some nuances there and some humanity, I think, also. I don't know. I don't know. I always have to reserve my... Like, I don't see that as, thus says the Lord,
yeah,
smite these women and children.
No.
Because, despite what we may think, God loved those women and children also. Yes,
totally.
So when I read that, I'm thinking, and I don't understand all of the cultural nuances, but, like, was that a mistake? Like, was that what God wanted? I don't know. Like, it just says we're going to make this covenant according to the law. Like, it's like... We messed up. We did our best when we were in captivity. Now we're going to try to make it all right and go back to the way things were. And all of these human beings that are still created in the image of God now don't matter. Like, I know it's really tough in the Old Testament because we see God cast judgment, you know, and give commands to do, you know, like, and kill everybody in the village, right? But I don't know. I didn't read that in this scripture.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the two thoughts that come to mind, and I mean, you texted us this yesterday, so maybe more time for meditating would be good on something like this and study. But I think the two thoughts that come to mind are, I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament and we hear the things that the Jews did, we can look at them as like, well, they're God's holy people. Touch not the Lord's anointed.
Yep.
When you also read the things that they did and you realize some of them were horrible, like some of the things that they did, like God allowed, but like Cameron said, was that actually accurate? Well, was that loving God and loving your neighbor? Right.
Yeah.
I said, according to the counsel of my Lord, but I'm going to unpack that a little bit.
Yeah. Same.
Yeah. It's interesting. Like, I did a little study, the words that are used for, like, married and divorced in this passage are not the normal words, that Hebrew words that are used for marry and divorce. So some scholars have said, have they actually been told to divorce their spouses? All they've been told to is to put them away. So what does that mean? And they didn't have an answer. They just went,
yeah.
What does it mean to put them away? Does that mean for a time? Does that mean, right? So even later on in Ezra 10, Ezra says, you've broken faith and married foreign women and increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. And so the word is not divorce your wives. It's separate yourselves from them. And some scholars have said, was this for like a time of confession and repentance? Yeah. Is this saying, now send all those women and children out into the desert to die?
Purposes of like, hey, you were following their gods. Nah. Stop doing that. Like, come back.
Yep. So again, you have to balance out. Okay. So you have an event that happened in history with the character of God. I mean, God, we're told in Malachi, God hates divorce. Okay. So you have to, you can't build a whole theology off one verse, right? Yeah. Ah, see, God wants us to divorce foreign women. So, like, your wife is foreign. Yeah. I don't know. I pointed at Cam.
So is yours.
Oh, dang it. Yeah, we intermarried with foreign women. But you can't take one verse and say, ah, see, God's okay with divorce. No, you take the whole counsel of Scripture, and then you dig in it a bit and go, okay, this was a unique moment. Yeah. As the Jews came back after being deported for 70 years.
Which were they
punishment.
Marrying?
I don't know if it says. I'd have to look. But, and then you have just interesting words. Why wouldn't Ezra use the normal word for divorce? I actually don't think that they were divorcing their wives.
They were probably never married.
Potentially. Because
yeah.
Even the word for marry and wives is not the normal Hebrew word for marrying wives. Could they be like a common law type of thing, sure, back in the day? Maybe. I don't know. All I'm saying is then you get to 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says, like, don't divorce an unbelieving spouse just because they're an unbeliever. However, you're in a complete, your little comment about like 4,000 years. You're not wrong. We're in a complete, we're in a different covenant now. We're not a theocracy, right? It's not about Israel anymore.
That's right.
It's about this new covenant. So I'm a Jew. I can marry a Gentile because that doesn't matter anymore, right? Mm. So it's like a completely different scenario where now it's not about your ethnicity. Now it's about your spirituality. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, a lot of these couples that Paul's talking to, they would have been both unbelievers and the wife becomes a believer. And Paul's like, no, you don't need to divorce your spouse,
right?
Just because you became a Christian and they're not.
Yeah.
So to me, I'm like, it sounds like a similar scenario, but it's actually like very different between Ezra and 1 Corinthians. But all that to say,
nice.
I think you read Ezra 10 as this description of one, how God seriously takes his law, right?
Yeah.
Because they were commanded in scripture, don't marry foreign women, mm-hmm. because what will happen? You'll become idolaters. And that's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
And now they're back from the deportation and they're doing it again. They're aligning themselves with foreign women. And it's like God is going.
And they wouldn't have had the spirit either, right? Like that is part of the equation. You have Christians in the New Testament after Christ who would be indwelt by the spirit who are, like you said, it is almost like what Cameron said, 4,000 years in Jesus. It does make a difference on how you can navigate scenarios. And even in our own lives, there are times where, you know, you might come across the same kind of scenario and you can't navigate it the same twice because there's different nuances to what's happening there.
And the law is fulfilled in Jesus and the covenant is, like you said, it's different. And so
here, I'll read this note because this is what I found interesting. He says, to put away the foreign wives and their children. As with the term for marriage, this is not the usual expression for divorce. And it may imply that these were not proper marriages. The word means simply to bring out. In effect, this means excommunicating them from the community of returned exiles. The text doesn't make it clear concerning matters of ongoing support, protection for these wives or children, what happened to them. All it says is basically, we're excommunicating you.
Yeah.
But we're not told. Does that mean that did they stay married? Possibly. But you're just actually not a part of Israel. We'll stay married and we'll protect you and provide care for you. But you need to know that we're putting you away from the rest of us.
Yeah.
And it seems harsh, but I think it is. It's a lesson for, I mean, they just got back from being deported for sin and idolatry. And they're doing the exact same thing. It's like, come on, guys.
Yeah.
Thanks, Brad, for a hard, unanswerable question.
Yeah. Because even in Jesus's time, there's debate about divorce, right?
Sure.
There's different parties that believe different things about what the law meant when they said it, how far to take it, right? So there's two main parties, and one of the parties was, well, only if your wife is unfaithful to you can you divorce. And the other party was kind of like, well, if you're just not pleased with your wife, you can divorce.
Totally.
So even in Jesus's time, there was debate about the law that God gave, about what that meant that you as a Jewish man could do in your marriage, right?
Yeah. And I think under the new covenant, if you're listening and you're a Christian and your spouse isn't, you wouldn't read an Ezra 10 and go, oh no, I've intermarried with no. Right. Cause we're not under the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you would read 1 Corinthians 7 and go, okay, my marriage covenant stands.
Yeah.
And maybe through my conduct, I can win my unbelieving spouse to the Lord. Like I don't need to divorce them because they're not a Christian.
Yeah.
Right. So you always read the old covenant through the lens of Jesus. So you're right, Cam, like going, okay, Ezra 10 doesn't apply to us because Jesus came. We're not under this old covenant, right? And yet we can still learn, like, look at these Israelites who did not learn their lesson. Sure. I mean, that principle applies to us, right? Yeah. So,
but even the Israelites serving the Lord had 60 concubines. There's a little bit of a cultural shift going on there.
There is a cultural,
Again, it's like what I said earlier, where God walks with his people. It's not that he has just automatically changed the Israelites to be perfect people. He has come to walk with them and usher
in. I think
those guys
needed some therapy in Ezra. Boom, connected it.
Yeah. Boom.
Anyways. So thanks for listening. Episode 141. If you do actually, I should, in all seriousness, if you're someone who's listening who needs to talk to a counselor, reach out to the church. I know Don and Gwen, we have two counselors. Sometimes they're, you know, time slots are full, but lots of times they have time. Reach out and we can try and connect you to one of them. But hopefully this has been interesting and we'll talk to you next time.